In western Pennsylvania and in eastern Ohio, there are, besides coal mines, a number of oil wells. Well, a man in East Liverpool, Ohio, had property with oil wells on it, and one of the oil wells caught fire. It happens. He could not put it out. It burned for several days, and it got hotter and hotter, and he finally offered a huge reward, monetary reward, to whomever could put it out. Well, the fire departments from all the surrounding cities and villages came and tried, but the fire was so intense that no one could get near enough in their fire trucks to work on it. Then a volunteer fire department from the village of Calcutta, Ohio, arrived on the scene. They had one fire truck. On it were three barrels of sand, two huge buckets of water, and one big fire blanket. They came wheeling into the oil field, and to everybody's surprise, they did not stop from some distance from that burning oil well. Very boldly and obviously very bravely, risking their lives, they rolled right up to the well that was burning in that huge blaze, almost into it. They jumped out. They quickly threw on their barrels of sand. They covered it with the oil blanket, and then they used water to put out the fire on the surrounding buildings. It was out. The owner of the property came up and gave them a check for that huge reward. The news people were all around, and he said, "Now, how are you going to spend this reward?" The fire captain took the check. He said, "Well, first of all, we're going to put new brakes on that truck." I tell the story to illustrate a point, and it's the point of the parable that Jesus tells about the fig tree, and that is that things are not always as they seem. Now, this parable is clearly a parable and a story of judgment, but it's also a story of God's grace. Let's set the scene, though. The parable is introduced by a question about sin and its consequences. Now, people in Jesus' day and age, and unsurprisingly, people in our own day and age, believe that sin causes affliction. You see a person who is troubled in some way, physically or mentally, financially, however, and the first thought of human nature is to think, what did they do to make God mad at them? Well, they thought that in Jesus' day, and they thought that in our day. But Jesus lays down an absolute truth here, and I want you to get this fixed in your hearts and your minds. All affliction is not due to wrongdoing, but all wrongdoing brings affliction. Now, nowhere is Jesus here denying that sin and wrongdoing has tangible consequences. He's very clear that it does. That's what he's stating with his word where he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But what he is doing is clarifying a very important truth. Calamity, affliction, trouble is not necessarily the result of sin or something you've done. Remember on one occasion where somebody asked Jesus if a man who was born blind had sinned or his parents had sinned? And Jesus said very categorically, he said, no. He said, neither did this man sin nor his parents. But what he has was to show forth the glory of God. Jesus was very clear that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. And he taught very clearly that the best of us does not escape suffering and misfortune. So having clarified this idea of suffering as being the direct result of sin, Jesus tells this parable to underscore certain truths for the people who are listening and for us. It's a story about a landowner who's checking the progress on a fig tree. And the landowner tells his gardeners, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Well, sir, the gardener replies, let it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Just a little more patience, the gardener is advising, before you give up on that tree. Well, that brings us to the first insight for today's gospel. Life is short. Any good that we would do in this world needs to be done now, or at least to begin. These verses in Luke's gospel are a glimpse into God's will for our lives. We are the fig tree people, each one of us. God is the master gardener. He's both passionate to see us live out his purposes in our lives, and he patiently waits to see evidence of that growth. But the fig tree is living on borrowed time here in the parable, and so are we. Any good we need to do in this world, any living for God needs to begin now. Life is so short, and I've seen it time and again, and you have too. People who are going to do something later, especially in regards to God. Oh, I'll worship down the road when I'm older and need it. I'll worry about God later. And they run out of time. I had a close friend just this week, died of a heart attack at the age of 62. He was always going to have time for God later, after he retired and had his Sundays free, as he saw them. And he ran out of time. A lady by the name of Sharon Carr studied at Emory University. She had a double major in English and religion. She was a star pupil. And then she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Her attitude and her faith in facing her diagnosis inspired her classmates and her professors and everyone around her. In the year after her diagnosis, she wrote poems and short meditations about her struggle to find hope in dying. One of her professors later compiled her writing into a book, and it was published just before her death. It's called Yet Life Was a Triumph. It's a great book. One of her poems was read at her funeral, and I just want to read one line from that poem. She wrote, "I had to love today because you couldn't promise me tomorrow." What a beautiful and painful truth to live by. I had to love today because you couldn't promise me tomorrow. But then she ends this poem by saying that the realization of this forced her to live so abundantly that even in the face of death, her life became a triumph. And that's what God wants for us. It's so easy to spend our life in ways that are selfish and apathetic, to live with unfruitful behavior, and we don't realize how short life is until we get to the end. And yet people still put God off. Well, here's the second insight of this gospel parable. Fruitfulness, as Jesus defines it, is the measure of how much our life reflects God's character and love. Here's a question we all confront at some point. Do we measure our lives by their length in years or by the impact they make on other people's lives? I hope we would all agree that it's the second that we focus on, rather than the number of years alone, the positive impact that we make on people, that's the true measure of a life. That's what Jesus calls being fruitful. But to really understand that, we need to understand what fruitless is. Fruitless produces nothing. Many of you have fruit trees in your backyards. You know when there's fruit on them, that you can't hide it. It's there. And if there's none, that's a fruitless tree. It serves no purpose. It's not big enough to give shade. And it just makes use of the nutrients in the soil to no purpose whatsoever. That's what in verse 7, the landowner says this fruitless tree is the fig tree is doing. It's using up the soil. That's pretty obvious. But there's also hidden here the reason as to why it's fruitless. In the original Greek language in which this was written and in which Jesus spoke, the word refers to something that has been separated from or severed from its source of power. That's what it is when he's talking about this fruit tree. It's lost its power. I don't know if you're familiar with what are called bonsai trees. The Japanese perfected them. They started that, and they found that the way you keep a tree miniature, whether it's a fruit tree or any other type of tree, a bonsai tree, is you cut the tree's taproot, the main root. That's what anchors a tree deep into the ground so that it can grow taller and wider. And we see what happens when a tree has no taproot. They fall down like ours do out there. But when the taproot is severed, the tree relies on smaller surface roots for its growth. And the result is, with something like that, a tiny tree that can be grown in a pot on your kitchen counter. What the Japanese learned to do intentionally with trees, many people do by neglect of their spiritual lives. They cut the taproot, the connection they have in faith with Jesus Christ. And they try to live with an occasional trip to church and worship. Maybe once in a while, if ever, open the Bible to read it and look at it. They only pray in moments and times of great distress and trouble. And they give to the church only the leftovers out of the blessings God gives them. That's being fruitless. And that's what Jesus hits here in people's lives. Throughout his ministry, Jesus made it clear that a fruitful life comes from a relationship with God. His did. He always looked to his heavenly Father. His habit was worship. His companion was prayer. And he lived with purpose and he lived with power, not just only because he was God himself as well as man, but because his heart and his mind and his will were all aligned with God's purposes for him. It was God's will which mattered first. And so he comes and tells us that that too is what it means to be a fruitful person in God's eyes. Have you ever heard of the term spitting image? Sure, of course we've used it. Someone is a spitting image of his father. William Sapphire, a good author, a number of years ago had a column called On Language in the New York Times. And he there said, have you ever wondered about what this means, spitting image, or where we came up with this term? He explains that it was a garbled and contracted version of the original phrase, and the original phrase was spirit and image. It was used to refer not just to someone's physical resemblance to someone else, but it also meant that someone else reflects both the spirit and the image of another person they looked up to. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be said that we are the spitting image of our Lord and Savior? Can you think what it would look like if our lives truly reflected the spirit and image of Jesus Christ, who reflects the spirit and image of his heavenly Father? Can you imagine what it would be like in our lives and in the world around us, in our families, if our lives overflowed with the fruits of the Spirit, with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, with goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? That's what Paul says the fruits of the Spirit are. How would that affect the people around us? How would that affect us? How would it reflect in what you do, whether it's work or play? How would it affect your priorities? Like I said, fruit can't be hidden. It's an outward and visible expression of what's inside, whether it be a fruit tree, a fig tree, or us as God's people. The outward life reveals the inner life. Fruitfulness is a measure of how much our life reflects the spitting image of God's love and His law. And here's one last insight for today out of this parable. And that is that a fruitful life leaves a very powerful and positive legacy. You know, I don't think a lot of us think about a legacy that we might leave once we're gone. I mean, we live now and we try to be good people for the most part. We try to do good and positive things in our work and our relationships and our volunteering and all our things we do. But legacy building is not something we really give a lot of thought to. That's left for other people who are more important, who have more power and influence. And yet, a legacy is what each of us leave when God calls us from this world. And the legacy of living lovingly and boldly and joyfully because of who God is in our lives has an impact on others, and that is a legacy. To live lives reflecting God's character and love cannot help but leave a lasting impression on other people, whether it be your grandchildren, your children, your friends, your neighbors, or the person who cuts you off on the 101. We were made for this. Anything else is a very ineffective life, and it's severed from the purpose and the power of God for us. And a fruitful life for us begins when we place it in God's hand, and that leaves a legacy behind. It should be our desire to reflect God's character and God's love, to live intentionally in the will of God, and know that we are leaving behind a very positive impact that, God willing, results in others bearing fruit too. That's what God made us for. Anything else is a waste of the soil of the Spirit. If you think about it, Jesus had only a short time, 3 years, in his ministry here on this earth to pour out his love and his strength and his purpose into the lives of others. He had only a short time to heal and teach and empower those around him. And he used each and every moment to share the reality of God and God's love for other people. 2,000 years later, his Spirit and his legacy still speak not just to us, but people all over this world. His was a fruitful life, short, but with a legacy that is eternal. Your fruitfulness is determined by how well you reflect the character and love of your Savior. That's why each and every day we need to step back and take a look. And like this landowner, say, are we being fruitful? And if not, then where do we need to prune and fertilize and work at doing so? As I said, folks, and as Jesus says in this parable, life is short. Do now what God gives you to do. And that fruitfulness is a measure of how well that life you live reflects the faith that you claim. And when that is a life lived fruitfully for others and for God, it leaves a legacy that nothing else can match. In his name, amen. And now his peace, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to eternal life. Amen.